well, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, that's where we're going to begin this evening. Revelation chapter 20, we're going to read verses 12 through 15 here in a moment. In today's world, there seems to be really little to no concern about the subject of hell. Some either forget, don't care, or don't know about the torment that awaits so many in our world today in that eternal punishment. And so some people have come up with different ways when it comes to talking about hell. They've said that it's not really that bad. Some folks have actually gone as far to say that hell is actually not eternal after all. I was reading somewhere that the Pope had said a few years ago that hell was actually just a complete cease of existence. That's what some people, sadly, in the Church of Christ claim. Some of you can study up on a man by the name of Edward Fudge, I believe was his name. And he mentioned some, taught some very strange doctrines regarding hell, and basically said that, well, there's a brief torment of pain, and then you cease to exist. And a lot of folks have taught that hell is just the ceasing to exist. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that there is no afterlife, that you die and there's no heaven or hell that's awaiting you. And so when you look at all these various people that talk about hell, we need to understand, well, what does the Bible say about hell? Does it describe it as something that doesn't exist? Does it describe it as something that's the idea of ceasing to exist? What is hell according to the Bible? Well, in Revelation chapter 20, this is what it says, beginning in verse 12. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. When you look and you study the subject of hell, it's always important to remember, especially when it talks about hell as the second death. Death in the Bible is always referring to a separation. You can see that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It always refers to, it talks about physical death there, and it's the idea of the dust returning to the earth from whence it came and the spirit returning to the God who gave it. You can see this in James chapter 2, especially. It talks about faith without works is dead, just as the body from the spirit is dead. Separated from the spirit is dead. And so when we think about all these things and this idea of a second death, 1 Thessalonians chapter, rather 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 8 and 9, talk about it as well as a separation from God. It says that these will pay the due penalty, verse 9, referring to those who don't obey the gospel, those who refuse to obey God. It says these will pay the due penalty away from the presence of the Lord. It's eternal separation from God. That's what the second death is. And Jesus referred to it in Matthew chapter 25, in verse 46, after he's talked about after several parables, he comes to the parable of Christ separating the sheep from the goats. And what you see is the goats, he refers to as these will suffer the eternal punishment, but the righteous will enter eternal life. And it's interesting, it uses the same word, eternal punishment, eternal torment, eternal death. The same word translated eternal is the same word translated for eternal when it comes to life. Eternal death, eternal life. It's the same word in the Greek. It's the same word in the English. That needs to be understood. Jesus described it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. He said that twice, as a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13. One of them is in verse 42. You also see that in Mark 9. Jesus three times will call hell a place where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. And I say all of this leading us up to our sermon this evening because we see hell is a real place. It's not an imaginary place. It's not something that was thought up by folks later on after the Bible. The Bible teaches this. It's a place where there's weeping and gnashing teeth. It's a place of eternal torment. And so as we study the subject of hell, what I want us to do this evening is ask the question, really answer it, which souls will suffer for eternity? And my PowerPoint's not working this evening. There we go. I want us to ask that question, which souls will suffer for eternity? That's what I want us to think about this evening. And so as we study the scriptures and try to find out, well, which souls are going to end up in this eternal, in eternal destruction, in eternal damnation, and eternal torment, the first group I want us to think about tonight is those who are horrible, terrible souls. There's going to be very immoral souls who end up paying the ultimate price. If you will, go ahead and turn over, if you're in Revelation chapter 20, just turn one chapter over to chapter 21. Notice with me verse 8. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8 says this. It says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters. We talked about covetousness just a little bit this morning on our sermon on gambling. We talked about how gambling is covetousness. Covetousness in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 is idolatry. Well, here we have idolaters here. Idolaters and all liars, it says, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's going to be very terrible souls that enter hell. That's one of the first groups we read about. We also see this in Galatians. Notice with me in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, a wide variety of just sinful behaviors is mentioned here. And so in Galatians chapter 5, I want you to notice this with me. Galatians chapter 5, notice with me verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. It says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Some of your translations may say sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. There's that word again. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. I think some translations say divisions. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible makes it very clear. There are going to be all these kinds of immoral, horrible, terrible people who suffer in hell. And I'll tell you this right now. If you're someone who falls in that category, I'll tell you this right now. You don't have to remain in it. God doesn't force people to be lost. God doesn't say, you cannot come to me, to those who sin. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this passage, actually. We read it in our Bible class. We read it, we referenced it anyways in our sermon this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice with me verses 9 through 11. It says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice those next words in verse 11. Such were some of you. Past tense. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. If a person falls into any of these sins, they can turn from them. They can leave those behind. They can cast them aside. Matter of fact, we looked a little bit at some lessons we can learn from Ezekiel chapter 18 a few weeks ago. In Ezekiel 18, you see that God talks about how he prefers the wicked man to turn from that. God doesn't want to send anybody to hell. But here's the thing. Many people, at the end of the day, choose to go there anyways. Many people would rather stay as far away from God as possible. I've known people to say those exact words. They want to be as far away from God as possible. And at the end of the day, they lose their own souls. But they don't have to remain in that position. They can turn from that. That's basically what repent means. That's what he said in Ecclesiastes, but Ezekiel chapter 18. He uses that phrase. He tells them to repent at least two or three different times. The idea of repenting is to turn. It's a change of heart. I like the way one person back in Caneyville said it. He said, it's an about face. You've completely turned around. That's the idea. And so when you think about this idea, though, once again, of these souls of terrible and immoral people, people don't have to remain in that state. They can turn, they can come to God, and they can become followers of God. How does one do that, though? How does one leave an immoral, sinful lifestyle behind? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that at the close. We'll tell you exactly what you must do in order to be saved. But also, it's not just going to be the souls of terrible, horrible, immoral people that end up suffering for eternity. But there's another group as well. There's also going to be the souls of moral people. Consider with me, if you will, Cornelius. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. I want you to notice this with me. Acts chapter 10. Notice with me verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10. I want you to notice with me verses 1 and 2. Acts 10, 1 and 2. Now there was a man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and gave many alms to the Jewish people, and prayed to God continually. Notice the description of this man. Look at this description. He's someone who's devout, he fears God, he gave alms, he prayed to God continually. This is a man you want to have as your next door neighbor. This is a moral, this is the most moral man you can find among those who weren't Christians. And yet, he was told he needed to do something. Verse 6 of the King James Version of Acts 10, the angel has told Cornelius, he's come and appeared before Cornelius, said, hey, you need to send for Peter. The last part of verse 6 in the King James Version says, he will tell you what you must do. But the question is, what he must do for what? Look over in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, Peter's reiterating all the events of Acts chapter 10. And in verse 13 through 14, this is what he has to say. Peter, in talking to these folks who are a little bit upset, you might say they're upset about Gentiles getting converted and things like that. And in verse 13, it says, and he, this is Peter talking about Cornelius, he reported to us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. And he will speak words to you by which you will be, future tense, saved, you and all your household. Here is a man who was moral. Sometimes, you know, a lot of folks in the religious world, they like to talk about the sinner's prayer. Here's a man who offered, I don't know how many sinner's prayers. He's been praying to God continually. Which one of those prayers saved him? Not one. Cornelius needed to do something in order to be saved. He was not a saved man until he obeyed the gospel. He was a moral man. He was, again, this is the kind of guy you want to have as your next door neighbor. I said that before, but he is. And yet, he still wasn't saved. He still was in danger of the eternal destruction. He was still in danger of hell. That's something the Bible makes very clear to us. You know, I'm reminded of just several different folks throughout the years. I have a friend, a preacher friend, who preaches out somewhere in Indiana. He was telling me he was having a Bible study. There was an elderly lady he was having a Bible study with, and this lady, she was about as moral as you could be and had about as many good morals as a person can have. Maybe similar to Cornelius. And yet, they came to the subject of baptism in their Bible studies. Well, if I have to believe that baptism saves, I have to believe that my dead husband is in hell right now. You know, sometimes people, I think that's an example sometimes of where people perhaps love their loved ones more than they love God and what God has to say about things. And I'm not trying to be cruel when I say that, but what else could that be? When I really think about this, though, another preacher friend of mine said he encountered the same thing. He responded like this. Well, if your husband was the moral, godly man that you've told me that he was, don't you think he would have done what he needed to do to be saved? Were he living right now? Wouldn't you want to do what your husband would have done? What your husband would have wanted you to do? That's the best way to perhaps handle that situation. But once again, just because someone is moral, just because someone has every moral that a Christian has, except the fact that they're not a Christian, that doesn't bring them to be saved. They need to obey the gospel. They need to become a Christian, a part of God's people. But there's a third group I want us to think about this evening. Before we move on there, though, perhaps you fall in that line. Perhaps you're someone who's moral, but you've never decided to become a Christian. Why not do so this evening? More on that here at the close. But here's the third point. Among the souls that will be suffering eternity will be souls of devoutly religious people. Turn over, if you will, to the book of Acts, if you will, to chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, we're going to look at the Athenians. In Acts chapter 17, notice with me verse 22. Paul is brought before them. He's been preaching, and now they're like, hey, we want to hear you out. So they bring him to he's at verse 22. It says, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. Other translations say extremely religious. Here are people that are devoutly religious. Surely they're saved. Well, look at verses 30 and 31. Notice with me verses 30 and 31 of Acts chapter 17. Same sermon he's given to these folks in Athens. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Notice this. Paul told them they still needed to repent. That, again, repentance, that's a change of heart or change of mind. that about face I mentioned earlier. These folks still needed to do it in order to be saved. They still needed to turn to God. Just because one is devoutly religious doesn't mean anything. These folks were still commanded to repent. I believe that's what the King James Version actually says. Mine says, some translations say declares. I believe the King James Version says, commandeth, if I'm recalling correctly. But you even consider some other folks. There's going to be folks who are Christians, people who claim to worship God, who will likewise suffer for eternity. Folks who are devoutly religious, even though they claim to be Christians. Think about Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, notice with me verses 21 through 23. This is his Sermon on the Mount. And he tells his disciples, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He makes that very clear right there. Not everyone who says that is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can call me Lord all you want to. He says in verse 22, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Perform many wondrous signs and miracles in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are some very scary words right there. Will those be the words that you hear on Judgment Day? Something for us to take to heart. But when you think about all of this, see, even the fact that some people saying, Lord, Lord, and not entering heaven, there's going to be people worshiping God who will enter heaven. Who will not enter heaven. Think about this, Matthew 15. Not just simply saying, Lord, Lord, and saying, didn't we do all this in your name? Well, look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. Let's go ahead back up to verse 7. Jesus is talking to specifically the Pharisees. And it says in verse 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Kind of connects with chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Verse 9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. You know, when you think about that subject, there are so many people who come up with all kinds of man-made doctrines, all kinds of man-made ways to worship. Some folks want to burn incense as a form of worship to God. Well, where do you see that under the New Covenant? People want to use mechanical instruments. Where do you see that under the New Covenant? And actually, if you actually study the Old Testament, God demanded specific instruments to be used in worship to Him. Where do you see them using those specific instruments? In any congregation, any denomination today, or liberal churches of Christ? Where do you see it? They've gone after their own man-made religion, if you will. Their own man-made doctrines. And so this is all connecting to the point, once again. There's going to be folks who are super religious. That they are devout to it. And yet, just because you're devoted to any religion doesn't mean that you'll be entering heaven. Hell is going to be full of those souls who are devoutly religious. Once again, you have to worship God the way He has commanded. The latter part of verse 21, I apologize, I neglected to read that part of it. Because Jesus said, Lord, Lord. These folks said to Jesus, Lord, Lord. You said those folks aren't, just because they say to me that doesn't mean they'll enter heaven. Then he uses the phrase, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter. That's what one has to do to enter the kingdom. That's what one has to do to enter heaven. How does one do that, though? How does one start doing the will of God? More on that at the close. But as we continue on, I want us to consider one final point this evening. And that is, when we think about the souls that will suffer for eternity, among those who are suffering in hell will be the souls of lukewarm church members. Turn over to Revelation chapter 3, if you will. Revelation chapter 3, I want you to notice with me, Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Jesus says, I know your deeds. He's talking to the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are, neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Some translations say, spew you out of my mouth. Some translations say, vomit. Because you say, verse 17, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. These folks had come to trust in earthly wealth to the point that they said, I have need of nothing else. Sadly, this attitude has entered even the Lord's church today in some places. I know of one congregation. I'm not going to say where it is, but it's about an hour and a half from where I grew up. Yes, they're considered sound. Yes, they're considered non-institutional, if you will. But my uncle was there a few years ago, and he said the preacher gave an interesting sermon. And he said in that sermon, he said, unless you are a well-off and wealthy person, God has not blessed you. Let that sink in for a moment. Congregations of the Lord's church are teaching this. That's horrible. That should never be named among any brethren. And yet, it's going on even today. It's a horrible thing to see enter the Lord's church. Let it never enter this congregation here in Alney. But what does that mean then when you think about this idea of being spiritually? I mean, because he's talking about these folks who are claiming to be so rich, and yet, yes, they're rich, they're rich in the physical sense, but they're, in the spiritual sense, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. What does it mean to be spiritually that way? Well, once again, it can be those who trust in earthly wealth to the point that spiritual health means nothing. It can mean those who backslide into sin. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, notice with me chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, notice with me verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. It says, concerning Christians, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you see, they've escaped them. They are again entangled in them and are overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, that's a female pig, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Imagine that. God actually compared Christians who fall back into sin as dogs and pigs. That's some interesting verbiage he uses there. But when you consider all that, it's interesting. He uses this phrase, it's worse. The state is worse for them, and it's better to have never even known the way of righteousness. People ask, well, why is that the case? Well, and I've explained it before, but when you think about this, this idea, you have this Christian who falls away, and either the Lord comes before he has a, before he decides to repent, before he repents, and maybe it's a different case. Maybe someone falls away and they die. Well, what happens next? They go to the judgment seat of Christ. They hear those words, "Depart from me," that we read just a moment ago in Matthew chapter 7. And they spend the rest of eternity in hell. And for all eternity, as they suffer, they go through that, knowing full well they were so close at salvation. They were so close at being saved from that torment. They were so close of having eternity with God, and they threw it away. That's the result of a Christian who backslides into sin and doesn't return. You know, some people say, well, I'll return later. I'll think about it later in life. I'll fall away now in my 20s and I'll come back when I'm in my 70s or 80s or something. Maybe 50s or 60s if I feel like it. Well, okay, but, you know, when you really take time to consider that, how much time do we all know how much time we have left on earth? Just think about that for a moment. Do you know how much time you have left on earth? For all we know, we could leave this building and get on the road. Drunk driver comes down Van Street, smacks us in the side as we're trying to pull out of the parking lot, and we're dead. We die on the spot today. Today could be the last day for some of us. We don't know. We could be here another 100 years. Some of us could be here and gone tomorrow. Heard of a situation where, as a matter of fact, a preacher, if I'm recalling correctly, I heard that one time a preacher died right in the middle of his sermon. Let me ask you this. Whether Jesus were to return, or if we were to die before Wednesday evening or next Sunday, where would you spend eternity? Are you a lukewarm church member? That's something we all need to be asking ourselves. Are we doing what God has commanded us to do? Or have we fallen back into sin? You know, it's interesting. You think about these other two subjects. I won't go to them in too much detail, but kind of one area of where a Christian can backslide into sin, they can be a hypocrite. I believe we talked last Sunday about reasons why so many young people are falling away. Well, they look at Christians who are hypocrites, and they're like, well, if these Christians are behaving like hypocrites, why should I be a Christian? Why should I continue to be faithful to God if all these people that are considered faithful to God are behaving terribly. Just think about that for a moment. But when you consider all this, Christians being hypocrites, it can be disobedient Christians. That connects with those who backslide into sin. 1 Peter 4, verse 17 through 18. It's interesting. There's a phrase in there. Let's go ahead and turn over there. I want you to notice this verse with me, or rather these two verses. 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 18. First Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and sinner?" Think about that phrase for a moment. "And if it was difficult, if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved." We need to be obeying what God has said. Interesting, it says it's difficult. It can be difficult. It can be hard. But we need to be perseverant. We need to continue to be faithful to God. We need to obey what He has to say. We need to be obeying His word. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Once again, I'll ask the question, are you a lukewarm church member? If that's the case, why not return to God this evening? Perhaps you've fallen away. That's pretty much what the idea of backsliding into sin is falling away. I'll tell you exactly what you can do to return to God. Scripture tells us what happened with Simon the former sorcerer. He was told to repent and he was told to pray. And a part of that prayer would have been confessing one's sins. 1 John chapter 1, that says verse 8, it's actually verse 9. It says very clearly, actually, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And if you come forward and do that this evening, trying to get your heart right with God, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. But perhaps you're here, you've never been a Christian in the first place. Maybe you're one of the people we've talked about tonight that aren't lukewarm church members. Maybe you're someone who's religious, but you're not a Christian. Maybe you're someone who's immoral. Maybe you've got good morals, but you've never decided to obey the gospel. Why not do so this evening? I'll tell you exactly how you can do that, how you can get your heart right with God, and how you can start your journey toward heaven. You do that first of all. You got to start with believing in Jesus. John 3, verse 16. Another passage, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And I find that interesting, that phrase there, "those who diligently seek Him." If you turn over to Psalm 119, it compares seeking Him to obeying Him. I believe it was in verses, somewhere between verses 2 and 4. You can look that up. And correct me later if I'm wrong on that. But we got to obey what God has to say in the Scriptures. We can't just believe faith alone. As I stated earlier this morning, faith alone saves nobody. One person once put it like this, "Faith alone stays alone, for salvation shall not go near it." But you also have to repent. That's a part of the obedience as well. You have to repent. Again, that's a change of heart or change of mind. When Peter had given that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, the crowds came to him and were like, "What must we do?" They were pierced to the heart. They wanted to get their hearts right with God. What do we do? He told them they needed to, first of all, repent. But one also has to confess Jesus as Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch made that confession in Acts 8, verse 37, when he declared to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, verse 10, very clear verse. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth one confesses unto salvation. That same confession we just read in Acts 8, verse 37. And it's something that one has to do. Peter made that confession. He said, I believe that you are the Son of God. He made that confession in Matthew chapter 16. But also, you have to be baptized. That's the second part of Acts 2, verse 38. That's also throughout the Bible. Acts 22, verse 16, we quoted earlier this morning. Now, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You see this in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. People say baptism's not required to be saved. The Bible says the exact contrary to that. And if you come forward this evening, you can follow this plan and be baptized. And once you've been baptized, you need to arise to walk in the newness of life. You don't fall right back into sin. You need to continue to be faithful to God. We read about that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And in Revelation 2, verse 10, Jesus himself said to that church in Smyrna, they were about ready to suffer heavy persecution. He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He makes the plan very clear. If you are subject to this invitation, whether you need to come to God for the first time and be saved from your sins, be saved from this generation, as Peter would say, actually, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. If you need to do that, why not do so this evening? If you need to return to God, why hesitate? I said it just a moment ago. We have no idea when the Lord's going to return. We have no idea how much longer we have on the earth. We could be walking on the street tomorrow and die. Someone decides to crash into us, maybe by accident. Where will you spend eternity if that happens? If you need to get your heart right with God, please do not delay in doing that. Return to Him, or come to Him right now as we stand and sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come and